Hello, everybody, and welcome to Season 5 of the Common Grounds Unity Podcast. Jesus valued unity and prayed for it. We believe unity begins with Jesus-centered relationships, gathering around a table, sharing a cup of coffee or a meal. We like to say unity begins with a cup of coffee. So grab a cup and let's get started with another episode of the Common Grounds Unity Podcast. Thank you for joining us again for another conversation. I'm Kevin Witham, and today I am excited to welcome back Todd Vaught. Todd has been a friend to Common Grounds Unity. He's been a guest. He is the executive director of Mission Alive, a missional church planting ministry that focuses on starting new, innovative churches in marginalized communities. Todd is an author. He is an elder. He's a spiritual director and a certified coach. He and Candace live in McKinney, Texas. And to learn more about Todd and the work of Mission Alive, you can listen to episodes 87, 88, and 122. Those are some good interviews with some good information. Today, we're going to talk about coaching in our Ears to Hear and Eyes to See series. So, hey, Todd, welcome back. Thanks for being such a good friend to Common Grounds Unity and to our podcast. How's everything in Texas and with your work?
Everything in Texas is warming up, which we're thankful for. It's a beautiful spring around here. Our work is going great. We've had some real blessings in the last few months, and so God is providing and directing us, and we're having a lot of fun doing what He's guiding us to do. So I appreciate you guys inviting me back.
It's always nice when what we're doing is a lot of fun, and we're able to enjoy it and bless others. Tell us a little bit about your journey into spiritual formation, spiritual direction, and coaching. And maybe give us just a little bit of a feel for the difference between the two, spiritual direction and coaching, since you've got your hands in both facets of that kind of ministry.
So, my early years, I came to Christ at 20, went to ACU Graduate School of Theology to study missions, started in missions, came back to the States, and was planting a campus ministry in Birmingham, and I needed to finish up a degree at ACU. And the last class I took was in spiritual formation, and that was the first time I was familiar with that language, spiritual formation language. I had been familiar with the language of discipleship through my campus ministry years, but that was more my introduction to a more formal approach to spiritual formation. It was when I was taking that final class that I was introduced to the idea of spiritual direction. And I have vivid memories of sitting in that class, just wishing that I had had a spiritual director while we were doing our ministry in Africa. And then as same thing was, we were planting the campus ministry in Alabama, just wishing I'd had an older, more mature spiritual guide to kind of have some place to go, you know, unpack experiences with and ask the hard and pertinent questions about where is God in all this and what is God saying and what do I need to do with it and all of that. So that was really my introduction to spiritual formation in general and the practice of spiritual direction. It wasn't until years later that I was introduced, I was first introduced to the idea of coaching when I was doing graduate work in communication, but I almost entirely forgot it until I was hired on with Mission Alive, and I was hired to coach church planters. And so I figured I probably ought to go get some training in coaching. So, you know, there's a level of coaching that just comes naturally to some people, and it did to me. But then there is more formal levels of coaching that are not natural. In fact, in many ways, they're counterintuitive. But over the years, we've discovered how helpful those less natural practices can be. And so I got my certification in coaching from a couple of different organizations. And then we started training people, including our church planters, how to use the practice of coaching as a leadership and discipling tool. And so that we continue to do that. And we have been doing that since 2009, I think. So we started Catalyze Coaching in Mission Alive to do that, to provide coaching and to train people to use coaching in their ministries.
Help me and our listeners to understand a little bit, you know, the differentiation between spiritual direction and coaching.
At the highest level, there's not necessarily a lot of difference. I think some people assume that spiritual direction is inherently kind of mystical. It's not. It doesn't have to be. But a lot of times it gets kind of it gets presented as a somewhat more mystical practice. And certainly I practice that to some degree. And at the same time, sometimes coaching is thought of as kind of purely strategic. And certainly it can be and is, but it doesn't have to be. There are other more mystical or God-oriented, Holy Spirit-oriented ways to practice the two. But that being said, I would say that spiritual direction, the primary question being asked is, what is God saying? And then we walk alongside other people in the role of director, helping others pay attention more deeply, listen more deeply to what God may be saying to them about whatever it is that's going on in their life, in their ministry, in their family, whatever it happens to be. So I would say that, yes, spiritual direction is primarily answering the question, what is God saying? Coaching, while it very much can answer the same question, is perhaps a little broader, and it is a little more oriented, and I'm using some qualifiers there, and we can get into that in a minute if you'd like, but it is a little bit more oriented toward action. So it is developing a series of action steps aimed at a larger goal. And coaching then is the relationship between the coach and the person being coached, is helping that person stay focused on their goal and take the steps necessary, and even sometimes take steps and identify that they were the wrong steps and pivot in some way to taking steps that are going to get them to their larger goal. So it's on a fairly shallow level, some people might think, well, spiritual direction is spiritual and coaching is not spiritual. And I would say hogwash. They're both equally spiritual and equally practical. They're just somewhat different postures that the person that's helping takes.
Yeah, and it sounds a little bit, if I'm understanding it correctly, that spiritual direction perhaps is more about discerning what the Spirit and how the Spirit is leading us, and what how to apply just that Spirit-led direction in our life. Whereas coaching is, hey, here's some steps. How do I step out and act upon things that need to happen either in my personal life or professional life or ministry or church? Is that a fair kind of just real basic?
On a very basic level, yes. But I would say that when coaching is practiced by people of faith, it ought to take on that same curiosity about what the Holy Spirit is saying and how the Holy Spirit is leading. So that's where it gets a little blurry between the two. But as a general statement, yeah, I would say, yeah.
Well, that's helpful, Todd. Thank you. When you're talking to churches, or maybe people in full-time ministry like myself, or maybe nonprofit leaders, I could just see all kinds of applications for coaching. What are some of the distinct practical skills that coaching can offer?
So let me distinguish between the skills that a coach is exercising versus the skills that the person being coached develops. So let me start with that set of skills first. So often we find ourselves, certainly as leaders, we kind of shoot from the hip when we're thinking about what should we do next. So we either kind of operate intuitively, that's what I mean by shooting from the hip, we just come up with an idea and it seems right to us, and so we go chasing it, or, and I would say perhaps this is even more common, we look at somebody who we respect or we think is doing well down the street or across the country, and we try and imitate what they do. And neither of those approaches toward moving forward are asking the question, one, what does God want? Two, is that really our goal? What are our unique hindrances to that goal? So there's a whole lot of questions in between the decision on what to do and the accomplishment of that that should be asked for it to be an effective way forward. And that's the role a coach takes. And so the person being coached can really learn the nuances of setting goals and moving into those goals, right? And learning along the way how to set goals and how to set action steps that get them there. So,
tell us about the relationship between coaching, mentoring, and we used the term a little while ago, discipleship.
Okay. So in my mind, spiritual formation and discipleship are the same thing. We use those terms differently, but I don't really see much of a difference. The goal of both is Christ-likeness. It's learning how to live that Christ-likeness out in our world. So discipleship, spiritual formation, kind of the same thing. Mentoring is a role that somebody can play when they come alongside another Christian, and it's generally about the mentor pouring into the person being mentored, the mentee, if you will. Mentorship is about the mentor pouring into the mentee, generally out of their own experiences, right? And particularly for younger adults at the beginning of their adulthood, that's very helpful. There is a way that empowers and creates a vision and encourages young adults to dream bigger than a lot of them have the courage to dream. What makes coaching different from mentoring is that coaching assumes that the person being coached has everything they need to accomplish the goal. It assumes that there is not some overarching immaturity or lack of experience that's going to be the problem. So it assumes full autonomy and capacity to move into whatever that future is. The other thing is that coaches, and let me say this out of my bias here, good coaches are not trying to pour into anybody out of their own experience or expertise. At least in theory, a really, really good coach doesn't need to know anything about the industry or the area that you're working in order to be a great coach, because coaching is about change and goal accomplishment and personal growth. And coaches know about those things. They don't have to know about preaching or youth ministry or missions or starting a company or whatever you might get coaching for. They don't need to know that. They need to know what does it take for a human being to grow, set goals, accomplish those goals, and grow into that new person. So
those are good distinctions. Let's talk a little bit about discipleship, and we'll use the term spiritual formation, which I just love how much scripture is talking about us being formed into the image of Christ. So I've really grown to love that term. But unfortunately, many of our listeners are in churches or have had experiences where, there's been unhealthy discipleship. How would you define healthy discipleship? And then, you know, how can coaching encourage church leaders to embrace healthier forms of discipleship?
Okay. What was the first question again?
So the first part of that is, you know, just how would you give definition to healthy discipleship? How would you define that? And then how can you as a coach come alongside a church and encourage them to embrace those healthier forms?
So healthy discipleship, healthy spiritual formation. Part of what makes it unhealthy is when there is authority and power being misused. So frequently, at least in my journey over the last 40 years, when discipleship has been unhealthy, it's been because there is a misuse of power and authority to the point that it starts tearing people down rather than building them up. Okay. Now, that's not a unique problem with any particular group. It may be that some people have identified it as a particular problem with a particular group, but it's not unique to any one group. It happens all the time in all kinds of churches, where power gets misused and people that are easily influenced get hurt by the misuse of spiritual power. I mean, the Catholic Church over the last 25 years has put a big spotlight on that concept where spiritual authority and power gets so severely misused. Well, the same thing happens in a discipling relationship. If the person doing the discipling is not spiritually mature, then they will use their authority and their power in ways that tear down rather than build up. Other things that make discipleship less healthy, and notice my language there, it's not unhealthy, it's just less healthy, is the repeated focus on Bible study, as if just studying the Bible is sufficient discipleship. It's not. And as much as we, I would assume, almost everybody that's going to ever hear this podcast, we're all beholden to our Protestant history. Our Protestant history has also led us to a place where we are so fixated on Bible study, and yet nobody's talking about those things that are happening in between those spaces, in between the spaces that Scripture leaves open, in between the spaces between our Bible studies and in between our prayers. There's a lot of life happening. And somehow, after 500 years of Protestant Bible study, those gaps still remain. And so when we are overly fixated on Bible study as the singular tool for discipleship, we leave people open to a very skewed and not unhealthy, but a less than healthy discipleship. I don't know if that makes any sense or not.
That does make sense. Fill in the blanks a little bit for me. So in addition to, because I don't hear you saying we want to steer away from Bible study.
No, not at all.
And I know you well. So what are some of those aspects of discipleship that kind of fill in what's been missing, if that makes sense?
Absolutely. Well, it's what we were talking about a moment ago when we were talking about spiritual direction as a way of listening to God, that our Bible study in some parts of our Protestant movement has told us God has stopped talking, that he only talks in Scripture. And that is entirely not true. We are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit is trying to guide us, and yet nobody ever trained me on how to pay attention to the Holy Spirit. And again, the mystical nature of that and perhaps the abuses of that are pointed to as to why we don't do that, and yet we don't pay attention to the Holy Spirit, and we don't teach others to pay attention to the Holy Spirit to our and their detriment. So there's all these gaps in life, the gaps between Sundays, right? Where life at work is happening. Life at school is happening. Life in the family is happening. And there is not, you can't just quote a single Bible verse and make everything better. It just doesn't work that way. Scripture was never intended to be used that way. And yet when we just see Bible as the sole tool for discipleship, that's all we're left with. Is I think about a passage of scripture and I'm in the midst of a fight with my spouse and I quote that scripture as if that's going to solve everything. And it doesn't. There is more to it than that. And there is more inside me that needs to be addressed beyond just my reading of scripture. What you said earlier is right. Please don't hear me downing reading of scripture. The way we train in discipleship and mission alive, it starts with scripture and learning to listen to God in scripture. That's the beginning, but it moves on from that. It moves on into prayer and into mission, learning to listen to God on mission. So, that's my understanding of some of the breakdown between, you know, of discipleship. So,
yeah, I've kind of grew up in a environment where we had, mixed messages from whoever happened to be the preacher in the church where I grew up. I had had a preacher that didn't believe in a personal indwelling of the Spirit, that the word itself was the Spirit dwelling in us and the Spirit representatively dwelt in us through the word. And then we had a preacher who came along who preached a personal indwelling of the Spirit and the Spirit strengthening us in our inner being, as Paul said, and being led by the Spirit, Romans 8. And, I think one of the ways that was helpful to me is to see the word informs our faith. And as we listen to the Spirit of God will never take us contrary to what's been revealed in the Word of God, which kind of forms that foundation of discernment. So I think it's been a sad thing that so many have been deprived of a understanding that the Spirit is alive and active in us and moving powerfully and learning to listen and hear the Spirit is very important. So, thank you for that, Todd.
When you deal with people that are just coming to faith, they have not developed the capacity to listen to the Holy Spirit yet. What they can handle, what sometimes we refer to as the concrete level of spiritual formation, where things have to be black and white, yes and no, right and wrong. Right? That's the first level of spiritual formation. And at that level, about all that people can handle is scripture, right? Because even the concept of prayer and praying to a divine being and the divine being is hearing me and it's supposed to change something, all of that seems very awkward and almost unbelievable to people at low levels of formation. So what they need is a concrete approach to spiritual formation. But as life continues and we're growing, people discover there's a lot of gray areas. There's a lot of things that don't totally fit with my reading of scripture. And now I'm hearing about this Holy Spirit. And then we have to grow into increasingly less, or maybe I should say decreasingly concrete approaches to formation.
Yeah. Todd, let's talk a little bit about your book, Catalyze Coaching. Which, by the way, is just a helpful resource to people who want to see the value of coaching, maybe kind of step into that a little bit. You discuss in the book, one of the things you talk about is kind of moving from listening with an agenda to listening with curiosity. Mm-hmm. You use the term in the book, sacred listening. But I love that phrase, listening with curiosity. I think there's so much there that would just make us better conversationalists in the body of Christ. Unpack your thoughts on that a little bit, if you will.
So in the book, we talk about becoming what we call kenotic coaches. And the idea of being kenotic, it comes from the Philippians 2, the idea of self-emptying. Okay. And so how do we listen in a way that we empty ourselves of our own agenda in the conversation? So often when we find ourselves in conversations, Everybody's got an agenda that they're driving at. And frequently, we don't listen to the other person very deeply. We're thinking about how do I advance my agenda? But when it comes to coaching, we train people, release your agenda. That's the kenotic move. So that I'm no longer listening to the person that I'm coaching with my agenda in mind. I'm listening with their agenda in mind, purely there for their sake. That's that kenotic move where we release our own agenda and take on the well-being of the other person. Well, so what does that look like? It looks like listening without judgment. Listening for understanding. And so because we are suspending judgment and we are seeking understanding, we're curious. Well, they used a word that is sort of a trigger word for me, but I wonder why they used it. It doesn't seem right. So we approach that from a curiosity posture, not a critical or judgmental posture. We assume the best of them and we give ourselves to them for their sake. So we ask a lot of questions. We ask for clarification. What do you mean? You use that word. That word seems strange to me. Why? What does that word mean to you? That's quite different than the way we find communication happening in our public sphere, right? In many public spheres, people listen with their agenda and their judgment first, and seeking to understand later. And so we try and flip that around.
You also use this analogy in the book of an airplane as it applies to listening and coaching. Kind of share with our listeners how that analogy helps us to kind of visualize and engage in better listening.
One thing that we noticed through me and my co-author, Dr. Steve Schaefer, when Steve and I were working on this book and working on developing catalyzed coaching, he's certified through a couple of coaching organizations. I'm certified by a couple. And what we noticed is an awful lot of coaching treats the conversation linearly, like you're going from step one to step two to step three to step four within a conversation. And yet neither of us had had that as an experience. Our experience was conversations tend to be kind of three-dimensional, right? Where they can go forward or back. They can go up in elevation or down in elevation. They can speed up and slow down. And so we began to imagine a coaching conversation in three-dimensional space. So we talk about that coaching in airspace, right? Where you can imagine an airplane, you know, banking left or banking right or going down an elevation or up, or even turning around and going back to where, to an earlier part of the conversation. So that's where the airplane metaphor comes from, trying to capture the dynamic nature of a coaching conversation. Now, we associate some elements of the coaching conversation to each of those directions. So when we think about elevation, we're thinking about the parts of the conversation that are more theoretical. So we talk about beliefs, values, and motives, which are a little less tangible. They're more theoretical. Well, that's high elevation kinds of conversations. And then you kind of have the middle level. And then as you go down, you're becoming more concrete. You're becoming more specific. You're talking about a specific action at a specific time to accomplish a specific thing. That is a much more concrete, on the ground kind of conversation. So that's where the elevation comes in. When we're thinking about banking left and banking right, we're talking about, we have this idea, the goal is what's in front of us. And sometimes flying straight at the goal is the thing to do. But most of the time, when you start aiming straight at the goal, something gets in the way. The way a thunderstorm might get in the way of an airplane. And the airplane sees the thunderstorm up ahead and says, you know what, we're going to have to bank off here to the left and go around the thunderstorm. Well, that's a metaphor for elements that get in the way of us accomplishing our goal or continuing our forward movement toward the goal. So let me take, for example, let's say the goal is to write a book. And you are working on chapter one, and then when you accomplish that, two, three, four, however many chapters there are, but after you've written chapter four, all of a sudden you have a life tragedy happen. And now you are emotionally distraught, plus you don't have the time because you're focusing. All right, that's like a thunderstorm. So now we're going to have to focus on some other things before we can kind of recorrect and get back aiming at our goal of finishing the book. That's just a very, very simple little illustration of what we mean by that. But that's the idea. The other idea of banking left and banking right, excuse me, is the idea that there are a whole wide array of perspectives that may need to be considered as you're moving toward your goal. Again, moving straight toward a goal with no interruptions almost never happens. Plus, we're not such autonomous individuals that other people don't matter in the accomplishment of our goal. So we need to consider other people and other circumstances that may impact our ability to keep moving toward our goals. So a coach brings that in and says, well, let's go over here and talk about this for a minute. Let's go over here and talk about this. Do you see anything in these things that are not directly aimed at your goal, but they may impact it? So for example, what about finances? Do finances have anything to do? What about your spouse? Does your spouse think anything about your goal? Are they supportive? Are they not supportive, right? Those types of things where you may be asking about a whole wide array of other topics that may contribute to or detract from the accomplishment of the goal. So that's the idea of banking left and right. And then sometimes we find ourselves moving forward, but we haven't fully completed working out something from previous conversations. So we find ourselves needing to backtrack a little bit and recover some familiar ground, but familiar ground that we've not fully covered. And so that's the idea of going backwards. So I hope that helps.
Yeah, that's a helpful picture. Todd, let me ask you some practical questions. Just, I know we've got listeners that are probably thinking, boy, there might be some value in getting a coach for my own goals and what I'd like to do in the kingdom. It could be a minister that's listening in and who may want to take his preaching to a place where it's more effective, or an elder who wants to be more focused on the task of shepherding the body well, or any number. What are some of the various reasons, if I might ask, that people will call in the life of the church a coach like yourself? How broad is the application, I guess I'm asking?
It is remarkably broad, depending on kind of what it is that an individual is focused on or a congregation is focused on. So coaching can be used for values clarification when a congregation is operating out of assumed values, but not defined in overt values, identifying what are the values that are operating here and what values do we want to operate here. That would be a very kind of high level coaching kind of conversation. But as you indicated, individual ministers may have development that they want to go through. In the case of a preacher, it might be preaching, it might be Bible study, it might be public speaking, any kind of skill that a person in ministry wants to develop, including elders. Elders, if their orientation is to become more shepherding, certainly that, but it could be virtually any skill that someone wants to develop. We have been the primary coach trainer for about a half a dozen different Christian nonprofit organizations, mission-oriented organizations, because in the last 15 years, this whole area of coaching has just exploded and people have begun to discover their missionaries and their ministers and their church planters really benefit. In fact, a study was done probably 15 years ago that people starting new churches were two-thirds more likely to successfully start that church if they had a coach, which is, you know, just a remarkable statistic. If you want to increase the chances of a new church surviving, get them a coach and help them work with that coach. That people that are outside the system but care about what's going on there. So does that help? Does that answer your question?
Absolutely. Absolutely. You mentioned there that your organization, you know, is not only, you know, providing coaching, but helping people to step into if they sense that call in their life and that gift set. Mission Alive has a Christian coaching certificate called Catalyze Coaching. Tell us a little bit more about that and how people might step into that program.
So we developed Catalyze Coaching about 12 years ago. It is certified by the International Coach Federation, which is the largest, most well-known coaching organization in the world. So people can take training with us, and they not only get certified by us, but they can also get certified through the largest, most well-known coaching organization in the world that is not uniquely Christian. It's just across disciplines. So, but you don't have to do that. You can do just we have three levels of training. And the most basic level is just read the book and come to the training event, come to the lab. And that we just call that ministry coaching. Just learn about coaching. And what that does by reading the book and coming to the lab is it begins to form your head, right? You begin to understand the concepts of coaching. The next stage is to add to that what we call certification. And that begins to form not just the head, but the skills, the competency, because learning to change the way we do conversations takes a little time. You can't just read a book, and you can't do it by reading a book any more than you can learn to swim by reading a book. It's a skill. It's a competency that has to be accomplished. And it helps to have a mentor coach who is saying, well, is that what you meant to say? Why did you ask that question? How come, you know, helping us reflect on our skills and our impulses and then learning to recraft how we do it. So our certification level helps really form those skills. And then if you want the International Coach Federation certification, that's the third level. It comes with some additional mentoring that the ICF requires. And so there's three levels. You can do them all with us. We run two cohorts a year. So that's how it works.
Yeah. I can't imagine anybody becoming a good coach without having an experienced coach guide them.
Yeah, exactly.
Things you just can't get from reading a book.
Let me kind of backtrack a second. The thought's been in my head. When we use the word coach, a lot of people, it's really an unfortunate term, because our greatest association with the word coach is an athletic coach, somebody who stands on the sidelines or next to the court, and in many cases calls plays from the sidelines. Okay. And that is not what a ministry coach does. Ministry coaches don't call plays. What we do, what we train people to do, is become experts at transformation. How do people change? How do people grow from who they are into a new thing through focusing on some goal, right? And in that journey is where growth is accomplished. But coaches, there is a process we take people through, but we don't give them answers. So going back to my illustration earlier about writing a book, we don't tell somebody what the chapters of the book should be, what they should be titled, how many there should be. We don't care. What we care about is taking the big goal and breaking it into small goals. That's part of coaching. But exactly what those chapters, is neither here nor there to a good coach. So don't confuse ministry coaching, leadership coaching with athletic coaching.
Well, I think that's a really important distinction. I had a good friend recently have a ministry coach help him with some things. And at first he was very reluctant, in part because he didn't know what to expect from that relationship and what that coaching looked like. You've just shared something very, I think, important for people to know. It just real quickly, give me a little bit of a glimpse of if somebody's out there thinking, hey, I've got an interest, but I'm a little reluctant, what that coaching relationship looks like.
So you can work with a coach in a single session. And now keeping in mind that you're going to accomplish a little bit in one session. You can work with them 3 sessions, 5 sessions. In Mission Alive, we're working on starting new innovative churches in marginalized communities. And we require all of our church planters to work with a coach for 2.5 to 3 years while they are in those initial stages of getting a church started. All right, so what does a coaching relationship look like? Well, first off, it's a little bit like an airplane flight in that there is a takeoff part of it where you're getting to know each other and all that. Then there is the general flight of the coaching relationship. But then there's a landing part of it where we're bringing this thing into an end. We're setting some new points of discovery and growth. So there is that kind of a thrust to it. In an individual session, an individual coaching session can be done like via Zoom or some video connection. We do a lot of it that way, but face-to-face coaching is fantastic. I have over the years done some phone coaching. It can be done. I had a guy in China that I was coaching once, and we could only do it on the phone. But most of the time it's either going to be face-to-face or it's going to be on some video system. And that relationship, once you start getting comfortable with each other, again, it's going to be aimed at some goals, at what is it you want to accomplish? How do you want to grow? And the goal can be virtually anything. And then your coach is really going to ask questions. They might challenge you to do some homework in between sessions, but it's going to be homework that is designed to help you process and think through some of the challenges that you may be facing. So coaches become experts at listening and asking really, really powerful questions. And you know you've got a good coach when they ask you a question and you are quiet for a moment and you go, wow, that is a really good question. That's why you have a coach, to ask you those questions that you kind of have to sit back and think for a little while about, okay, now that's right. I probably wouldn't ask myself that question, but I see it, right? Mm-hmm. So does that help?
Oh, in a big way. That lays it out very nicely, Todd. Thank you. And if people want to connect with you or some of the coaches that work with you, they can go to Mission Alive. Is it Mission Alive? Give me the website, if you will, again. I've been on it a number of times, but it's...
Yeah, missionalive.org, missionalive.org. My email is Todd, T-O-D-1-D, blame my mom, at missionalive.org, or Steve, our director of Catalyze Coaching, at missionalive.org, Steve. So any one of those ways you can get to us.
All right. So if anybody's interested in coaching, there are some ways. If you're interested in learning more about being a coach, Todd's given us some direction and some of what they're offering at Mission Alive through the Christian Coaching Certificate and Catalyze Coaching. There's the book, Catalyze Coaching. A lot of good, helpful resources. Todd, we're so grateful to have you with us. And I know our listeners really benefit. I do, and I know our listeners do from the things you've shared. Is there anything else you'd like to share before we get away?
No, but I sure appreciate what you guys are about. I love Common Grounds Unity, and I just pray God's blessings on all of your efforts, this podcast in particular. I appreciate the great work you guys are doing. So it's an honor for me to be here. Thanks.
Well, I think one of the things I love about this ministry is being able to connect with people like yourself and make people in churches, and in ministry, and just in the life of the kingdom, be aware of some of the resources that are available. So again, thanks so much for the friendship that we have, both with Common Grounds and then just as fellow Christians. Thank you for your interest in unity and the mission of Common Grounds and for what you're doing in the kingdom. Common Ground Unity is a Christ-centered unity movement creating spaces for Christians to connect, collaborate, and recognize Jesus in one another, understanding that unity in Christ is broader than any single group or tribe. This ministry survives on donations from people like you. Please consider supporting our staffing needs at www.commongroundsunity.org/donate. Or you can Zelle us using Common Grounds Unity and 919-777-3881. We look forward to your joining us again for another conversation in just a couple of weeks. Thank you for listening. Thank you for listening to the Common Grounds Unity podcast. Please check out commongroundsunity.org to learn about who we are and to find gatherings in your area. You can also subscribe to our monthly digital newsletter, join the Facebook group, or find our YouTube channel. Until next time, God bless, and remember, unity starts with a cup of coffee.